We're talking about cultivating holiness and disciplines, right? Everything is, we have to have discipline in our lives, right? If I don't have discipline in my life, you know, I don't know. Every morning that I leave for work, I think, man, if I could just stay back home today, I could practice my instruments and get good for once on them, and I could do this, and I can take care of these chores and that chores and all that. But you know how it is. It's not always the way you think it's going to be, but we need discipline. I need discipline in my life, and I found that out. So as Christians, we need to cultivate holiness, but that requires discipline in our lives. Now, we've gone over a couple things already. If you'll look at number one, we've gone over number one, meditating on God's Word. You're not going to become sanctified. You're not going to increase in your sanctification, your holiness, without God's Word being a part of it, right? We're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Isn't that what the Bible says? So we should read systematically. Systematically going through our Bibles. We should read devotionally every morning or evening or whenever you get the chance to just sit there and read. I think the Psalms are good for devotional, but there's other books. I've been doing Ecclesiastes lately, but anyway. We should memorize the Scripture, of course. Read the Bible systematically. Read it devotionally. Read it historically, right? Let's see, search the Scriptures. That means dig into, find a topic that you're interested in and dig into the Scriptures about that topic. Or as you're reading through the Scriptures, find something that interests you, like I found in Matthew 13 a couple weeks ago. I stayed on there for about 2 weeks. Think on the Scriptures. That means hide them in your heart and think about them during the day. And then desire and love the Scriptures, right? Now that last one, we don't have to tell anybody to do that. If you're saved, you'll do that already. If you're not saved, you don't care anything else. You don't care anything about the Scriptures. It's no big deal to you, right? Let's see. And we went through Proverbs 2. And anyway, let's just go. The next one I said, we need to pray for grace. Not only does the Bible and God's Word need to be a part of it, but we also prayer has to be a part of it, right? As I suggested, like David in Psalm 51, it wouldn't be a bad prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. But holiness and prayer are inseparable. They're a part of the Christian life, and we have to pray for God's help. And holiness is inseparable from prayer, and prayer is the part of a disciplined life. I guess discipline. I'll stick with that word. Prayer is part of a disciplined life, and it takes discipline. I used to think I could just pray when I was younger. I could just pray when I felt like praying. And I soon realized that wasn't a smart plan. Because I know this is going to come a shock to y'all. Don't tell anybody I said this, okay? I don't always feel like praying. And I didn't always feel like praying back then, right? Sometimes my flesh wants me to feel like doing something else. Or the world wants to pull me into doing something else, right? Or the devil wants to tempt me into doing something, whatever. But I don't always feel like necessarily praying. And so I believe that everything that we do in the Christian life should be done out of a heart of gratitude and love for the Lord and wanting to please Him and wanting to glorify God. But what happens when I'm not in that kind of a mood? Well, that's why you have these things systematically. That's why they're called disciplines. Because just like reading God's Word and meditating, that takes discipline. You have to set aside time and put something else on the back burner. Same thing is true for prayer. Same thing is true for prayer. We have to put everything else on the back burner, and we just have to. So I've, instead of like praying when I feel like it, which is, by the way, I still do that. But I also find out I have to have a certain time of the day, and I do have a certain time of the day when I've set aside to pray. I have a couple of different times of the day, but earlier is better because later, who knows what's been going on or what's fixing to go on or whatever. So prayer has to be a part of it. And we went through that last week. And then also another part of discipline that we need is fellowshipping with believers. A Christian can't live in isolation. I wish, but anyway, you're not supposed to. And then we can also fellowship with believers of the past, but you can only fellowship with them through reading. And not the newspaper, not the magazine. It has to be reading Bible books or reading biographies or reading the Bible, of course, as we said already. But you can have some fellowship with Christians today in the church and also Christians in the past, right? And then the fourth thing that we're at now, flee worldliness. That's what we start, what we started talking about last week. We grow in sanctification in proportion as we reject the world and we attempt to, we have to reject the attempt because I think the world always tries to conform us into its image, right? Tries to mold us into its image and tries to get us to follow along. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, if you would. You know what? We looked at that last time. Let's not look at that. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1. How about that? Daniel chapter 1, and I think y'all know where I'm going with this. All right, Daniel chapter 1, and all right, good. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel, the big four. I call them the big four, although obviously Lamentations is stuck in there. It's not a big book anyway. Anyway, let's look at it. So we talked about it last time. That we have to reject the lust of the eyes and our pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And we have to reject those things, those worldliness things. And we talked about it last week that we as independent Baptists can sometimes be really, really good. Or can I say this? Do you mind me saying this? Sometimes we as independent Baptists can be very pharisaical about worldliness, right? And we get very pharisaical about what worldliness is. And but I'll tell you what, to a lot of pharisaical independent Baptists, what is worldliness? It's what the other person over there is doing. That's worldliness. That's what it's what brother so-and-so is doing, what sister so-and-so is doing, or what brother so-and-so is not doing, what sister so-and-so is wearing. We're really good as independent Baptists at being pharisaical about worldliness to other people, right? But look what it says in Daniel 1, verse number 8. Daniel 1, verse number 8, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel proposed that he would not give in to this, I guess you want to call it the world. He would not give in to what they were doing at Babylon. And when they took the children of Israel away. And what they would do is they would leave the lower class people behind in Israel. They would let them stay there. And all the upper class people and the smart people and the educated people, they would bring all those Jews back to Babylon so that those Jews could help them to increase the land and so on. But they left the East Texans back at Israel. They didn't bring us around because we weren't educated that much and didn't know that much. But anyway, I was going to say white trash, but I didn't want to say that. So anyway, because I don't want to interfere. I don't want to assume anybody in here is white because I don't know what you're claiming as your whatever. So anyway, I've already gotten one trouble this morning, so I don't want to get another. Sometimes we measure our worldliness, but our measure of worldliness isn't defined by the things we do, but like Daniel, sometimes it's also defined by the things we don't do. So without trying to be a pharisaical independent Baptist like we mostly are, I would say that there's certain things that you as a Christian should not do, right? And if those things aren't specifically listed in the Bible, I'm just going to, if I have a disagreement with you, I'll pray God, open your eyes. And you pray, God, open my eyes, because maybe I'm wrong or whatever. But I'm not going to be pharisaical and go and walk up and tell someone what they should and shouldn't do that's not specifically written in the Bible. I'm just going to pray that, you know, that the Lord would give them grace to see if I think what they're doing is wrong, that, you know, the Lord would give them grace to see that, you know. Let every person be persuaded in their own mind about things, about certain things, right? So for example, I don't wear a tie. I don't wear a suit and tie. I wear a suit, but not a suit and tie, right? But some pharisaical Baptists are so pharisaical that if you didn't wear a tie with your jacket, they would consider you backslidden. Well, no one's going to see a tie on me anyway. So it's like, you know, my personal conviction is if I have one that fits, a suit that fits, which I do, then I want to try to wear it on Sunday. I want to try to dress my best for the Lord on the Lord's day. But I'm certainly not going to be pharisaical and look down on someone else. I mean, that's just stupid, right? But that's the way we are as independent Baptists. We're that way because it's fun, I guess. It's fun to put people down, and it's fun to talk smack about people behind their backs and stuff like that. I mean, I'm not saying anything out of turn, and I'm not trying to. Brother Chad will back me up. Sometimes I've been around pastors, and sometimes some pastors are the worst about gossiping and about talking about their people and stuff like that. But you know, we can't judge each other based on the non-essential things that are not written in the Word of God. Of those things, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But I do think we can't go too far the other way either, right? There has to be a middle ground that we walk. And I've said it a million times. It's one of the things I like about this church. I think we have a good middle ground between Phariseeism on one side and Baptist liberalism on the other, right? I think there's a middle ground to be found. I think we found it here. But so it's not always the things we do, but sometimes it is the things that we should not be doing, right? And I don't have to sound like a Pharisaical Independent Baptist to say that, because you know that too. There's some things as Christians we should not be doing. If I spent every Saturday night down at the bar, down at the club, y'all would think something, I mean, like, what's brother, he's supposed to be teaching Sunday school and he's down at the club till 1 or 2 in the morning. It's like, well, if you knew Brother Chris, you know he couldn't get to bed that late and be anything anywhere good the other days. But anyway, so especially the things that the world idolizes and the world thinks is important, those are probably a good indicator that we shouldn't think they're important. Now, I'm not always saying, if the world thinks good health, like the world is trying to tell us, well, you need to be healthy, well, that's fine. But there are many, many, many things that the world thinks are important that we as Christians should probably think are not important, or that the world thinks aren't important that we probably should, because what the world loves, we probably should hate. What the world hates, we probably should love, because the world hates God and we love God, right? So anyway, I've got a quote by Beacon Barrett. They write this: the material we read, the recreation and entertainment we engage in, the music we listen to. I'm really going to have to cut out that Swedish death metal I've been getting into lately. I don't know. When I'm down, it helps pull me back out, down again even further. Anyway, the friendships we form and the conversations we have all affect our minds and ought to be judged in the context of Philippians 4:8. And he quotes Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report. These are things that we are supposed to think on, the Bible says. We must live above the world and not be of the world, yet while we are in the world. Did y'all get that? You can't be a good writer or pastor unless you can put together a sentence like that, let me tell you. We must live above the world, got that? And not be of the world while we are yet in the world. Now, if I would have come up with that, I would have tried to make sure no one could use that. They had to pay me for that one. But anyway, I think it's a good point that they bring out. Let's go to number 5. So that's a flee worldliness. I think that's another discipline that we're supposed to, that we should have with our lives as we are pursuing. It's not going anywhere, brother. All right, good. As we're pursuing or cultivating holiness, I think that's fleeing worldliness is definitely one of them. Oh, there's the one. I liked it so well. Oh, look what I did. That's pretty cool. See how I colored the important words? Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah, y'all never seen that before, have you? All right, then. Here we go. Number 5, dependence on God is another one, right? We are to work at our sanctification. Sanctification is something we have to work at. That's why we have to have certain disciplines, certain godly disciplines. And I'm actually going to go over some of those in greater detail. We're just hitting the surface, but I want to get to practical stuff. And this is, we're to work at our sanctification, realizing that our success ultimately, however, how much we work, our success is ultimately depending on the grace and the mercy and the power of God. The Apostle Peter in his second epistle said this. He said, we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we should always be increasing in our knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Always increasing in our knowledge. So increasing in knowledge. Now, I know sometimes it's kind of like your mom. I don't know if y'all were in school, but when I was in school, one of the things that would get you in a fight quicker than anything else is talking about somebody's mom, right? That would get you in a fight. And I remember the first day of school. Do y'all remember back when they did, some of y'all older people remember the thing called busing, when they practiced, when they tried busing, right? So I was in Memphis, Tennessee when they did busing. And so we were sitting there, me and the other kids were sitting there one day just looking out the window waiting, and here comes the black bus, because they were busing all the black kids into our school. And so, and like, we were like, whoa, that's cool. Because we didn't have any black kids at our school at the time. And it was like, wow, that bus is really loud. Wow, that's crazy. And then we quickly learned you didn't talk about someone's mama unless you're ready to get down. So we learned about that. It's kind of like that. I can talk about the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement because I is one. Okay? All right. So anyway, sometimes in the IFB, knowledge is not necessarily looked up to. Sometimes preachers will get behind the pulpit and tell that joke. So-and-so has a bunch of degrees, but not enough to read a thermometer or something like that. I can't remember the joke. I don't remember. It's something like that. And so sometimes some Independent Fundamental Baptist preachers will put down or they'll make fun of people that went to Bible school. Bless God, I don't got to go to Bible school to preach the God's word. Well, no, you don't. I agree with you. But do you have to make a big deal out of it? Like, do we have to hate knowledge? The Bible says we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we're not to hate knowledge, especially if it's biblical knowledge. Or we're not to hate worldly knowledge as long as it helps us understand the world better and makes us better vessels to be able to give the gospel to somebody, then that's fine too, right? So anyway, I'm sorry, I got off into another IFB thing. But I'm glad I'm an Independent Fundamental Baptist. I would not want to be a Methodist or Presbyterian or anything else. But sometimes our movement can be a little extreme in some areas, and that's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. I don't want to be nothing else, okay? I is IFB, okay? So anyway, whatever you think about that. Because I believe in the fundamentals of the faith, and unfortunately there are not a lot of churches that still believe in the fundamentals of the faith. So I'll be glad to be called a fundamentalist. If by that you mean you believe in the fundamentals of the faith of this Bible, which the Methodists used to, but not as much anymore, do they believe in the fundamentals of the faith? And some Southern Baptists act like they don't believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I don't know. Anyway, I think I would get more people coming in for Sunday school if we could get me one of those. Brother Keith, can you work on this? If we could get me one of those mics that goes right here in front of my mouth. If Brother Chad would, I tried to, and Brother Chad said, no, Brother Chris, we're just not going to do that. I said, Brother Chad, but I could come up here and rip jeans, and I could come up here in a T-shirt just kind of hanging out and whatever, and I think it'd bring in that little thing. It'd bring more people in Sunday school if I looked more like them or like us or whatever, right? And blame Brother Chad. He said no, so what can I do? Anyway, but I think it could increase Sunday school attendance. But anyway, I'm sorry. No, we're not going to hate knowledge, and we're not going to hate God's, and we're not going to make fun of it, and we're not going to be IFBs that make fun of people because they went to Bible school, or stand up here and brag how I didn't go to Bible school. You didn't go to Bible school? That's fine. I don't care. Preach God's word. Who cares if you went to Bible school or not? You don't got to tell us. That's fine. Whether you went or whether you didn't go, I don't care. Don't make a big deal out of it. And half the time I think they're making fun of it because they have a little bit of inferiority. I don't know. I don't care. Just preach God's word. Who cares, right? Anyway, get off onto that. I'm sorry. But the knowledge of God is good for us if we're a Christian. Do I really need to say that? It gives us a better understanding of God's perfect righteousness, a better understanding of his character, his wisdom, his power, his holiness. And then the same thing is true for Christ, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true for the Holy Spirit of all the three of the Trinity. I'm really not going to get far this morning. Of all the three of the Trinity, we probably don't talk about the Holy Spirit as much as we should. We talk a lot about God the Father and the characteristics of God and the attributes of God. We talk a lot about God the Son, which we should, of both. But sometimes to the neglect of the Holy Spirit, which we shouldn't, right? That's just neither here nor there. I think we as Independent Baptists are so scared of Pentecostalism, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit, right? But if Brother Chad has a video, he'll show you of the Holy Spirit really working in a church service and guys are running around and y'all see that. Y'all seen that video? Guys are running around the auditorium screaming, and they're throwing their, and one guy's throwing his, has his jacket just doing like this, and I don't know if on purpose or whatever, he lets go of it, and it hits the singer behind the pulpit smack in the face. You saw that? And that's not the funniest thing on that video. I'll just tell you that, right? You saw the guy ended up taking a dive? Right, yeah. One guy dives into the baptistry. That's how holy it was getting there, right? All right. That's how anointed. And it was, by the way, it wasn't someone was preaching up a storm. It was a song. I'm not trying to say preaching is better than music, but it is in a church service. Yes, it's better than music, all right? If you had to ditch one, which one would you ditch? Duh. But it was a song they were getting all spastic and running around and screaming and hollering about. All right, I understand. We don't want to be Pentecostal. We don't want to be like that. We can't ignore the Holy Spirit. I'm not on the let's get back on the subject. One commentator wrote this: the knowledge of God casts down our pride, and it raises up God's image in us. To get a glimpse of God's incomparable holiness is to see how insignificant we and all our idols are. Faith flourishes in an atmosphere of humility, and nothing humbles a man like knowing the Holy One. So the more knowledge you have, the more humility you will have, and the more holy that you will be. Now, I'm not going to say it again. I've said it once already, and you know how humble of a man I am. So anyway, one way to set our mind on the glory of God is to read and meditate on the Psalms. Can we look at a couple Psalms? Would y'all like to? I've been wanting to just do three Sunday school classes. I'm reading the Psalms during the week, and I'm like, I just want to read through my favorite Psalms. Not even the whole Psalm, just some parts of some Psalms. I just want to sit here in Sunday school and just read it through because it's so great. Can we go to Psalm 7? Psalm 7, one way to set our mind on the glory of God and set our mind on God is to read the Psalms. Because many Psalms are praise songs. They're praising God, but not only just praising God, they're teaching us about God. Psalm 7, if I can turn the page, I'll get there. Don't you hate it when the pages stick? I don't know why. I think it's getting to be my hands more than anything else. The doctor says I need the carpal tunnel thing, but I'm like, I don't want to go under the knife, so I'll just do the best I can. No one wants to go under the knife. All right, Psalm 7. So one way to set our mind on the glory of God is to read and meditate on the Psalms, because many of the Psalms focus on the glory of God, and many of the Psalms focus on Christ. Psalm 7, verse 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. We've already seen three things about God already. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow, and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. So what have we learned about God here in just those few Psalms? We've learned God's the judge of the world, and he is angry with the wicked every single day. And we've learned that judgment is going to come. It's going to be sure, and it's going to be terrible. Just in these three verses, we've learned this much about God, right? We've learned that much. God's angry with the wicked every day. And I know I'm not going to get into this argument. I'm just not going to get into how God judges the wicked, because some people want to say God loves everybody and God, like God's a cosmic Santa Claus that loves everybody and everybody will end up making it to heaven, right? This verse says God's angry with the wicked every day. I looked it up in the Hebrew and the word angry means mad. God's mad with the wicked. And when I looked up the word wicked, it said unsaved. It said unsaved and Brother Tony, because he just came in late. Not you, Brother Tony, the younger Brother Tony. Sorry, brother. All right, anyway, I'm sorry. But that's just what the Hebrew said. I'm just telling you what the Hebrew said, right? But we've already learned. Now, look what it says in verse 17. Skip down a couple of verses. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Another thing we've learned about God just in this other verse is God is 100% totally righteous. It's telling us about God's judgment, and then it tells us about God's righteousness. What do I know about that then? That God is righteous in his judgment, that God judges righteously. I don't know about this. I can just guess that sometimes maybe when I punished one of my sons, probably 99.9% of the time they deserved it. Maybe one or two of the times I may have gotten it wrong with one or two of them. I don't know, because I'm not perfect and neither is my wife or whatever. But God is a sure judge and he's a righteous judge. He judges righteously. Are you worried about the fact that it said that God's making his bow ready and he's preparing the instruments of death? And in verse 15, he's making a pit and people are going to fall into that pit that he's made. Is that what, I'm sorry, by the way, I made a mistake there. That he in verse 15 is referring to the unbeliever. Yes, it's talking about the unbeliever. I'm sorry. I attributed that to God. That's my mistake. That's what happened when you just cursory read the Bible, right? But God is totally righteous in his judgment. Look at Psalm 16. Go to Psalm 16. There's things we can learn about God just by reading the Psalms. Psalm 16. Brother Jonathan, since you're sitting in front, I usually like to pick on people in front. Will you read Psalm 16? How about the first seven verses for us, please? 1 through 7. Psalm 16. Y'all follow along. Here he goes. Isn't that a great verse? And then look at the verse following it. Go ahead.
The lions are fallen in pleasant places. Yea, I have a good heritage.
Those are two great verses. I'm sorry. Think about that. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. When my mom passes away, God forbid, I'll probably get a little bit of an inheritance or whatever. But that's just a worldly inheritance. The godly inheritance is an eternal inheritance that we have. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. What do I get? I get a mansion on the corner of Glory Land. I never really liked those songs very much, singing about, I've got a little, Lord, just build me a little cabin. I don't really need a mansion in Glory Land. Lord, just build me a little cabin and I'll be happy. Man, I don't care what kind of house I have. Are you really thinking about heaven in terms of what kind of house you're going to have? It's fine if you like those songs. I don't have any problem with it. It's totally fine. But our inheritance is the Lord himself. What? Think about that. Now, the Lord is our inheritance. Isn't that crazy? He's the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Those are lines we've heard over and over because they're great lines. And yea, I have a goodly heritage. And keep going, Brother Jonathan. Let's read through the rest of the psalm. How could you not have a good start to your day after reading Psalm 16? Impossible, impossible. And I know some of Psalm 16 at the end start to be more messianic and prophetic for the Messiah. I get that, but it also applies to us. And you can read it in so many different ways, but I won't exposit the whole thing. We already just done that to two or three verses, but it reveals a lot about God's goodness to his own people and the various ways that God is good to his own people, right? Thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. I know that's a prophetic verse talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also God's not going to, we're not going to see hell either, right? So we're not going to see corruption. Everyone loves verse 11, thou will show me the path of life. How about that? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Let's go to Psalm 23. If you want to read about the Lord, we all know about Psalm 23 and read about God's goodness for us in various ways that God's... Now, this Psalm 23 emphasizes not necessarily God's goodness, although it does, but I think Psalm 23, what you get is, don't you get God's protection out of Psalm 23? Let's read it real quick. The Lord is my shepherd. There's protection right there in just the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I don't need anything. I don't want anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk, here's the protection to me anyway, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So there's comfort, there's protection. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Of course, we could go to the picturesque part of that in the Old Testament, with the Old Testament priests and in the consecration ceremony, the oil was poured on their head and it dripped down. And there's a psalm that talks about, how good and how pleasant, and the oil drips down the beard, even Aaron's beard. I can't remember the psalm number of that. But anyway, did I finish it? Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To me, it emphasizes God's protection, his mercy, his goodness, and watching over his children. Turn to Psalm 27. Just a couple psalms this morning, just to whet your appetite. There's one of these verses that I totally love. Let's look at Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's a rhetorical question. Nobody. I shall not fear anything, and I shall not fear anyone. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Everybody knows verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's going to be heaven for us. Not a cabin in the corner of glory land, right? I want a cabin. Oh, no, I want a, what's that song? I want a mansion, yeah. Yeah, a mansion on the hilltop, right. Mine better be on the hilltop. I don't want to be down in the valley, right, where all the flooding and stuff happens. I don't want to do that, all right. Verse number five. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Now, you could stop there and you could look at that and see, what does that mean for the Hebrew people when it says that he shall hide me in his pavilion? There's going to be something there. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Doesn't that remind you of Psalm 40? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Set my feet upon a rock. Verse number 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. I love this part. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. How about that for poetry? There's nothing better that Shakespeare ever wrote. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's what David said. He said, Lord, you want me to seek your face? I'm going to seek your face. Isn't that? I don't know. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. How often do we pray that? Lord, don't forsake me. Lord, don't leave me. And it's always up to you, isn't it? Because it's our sin that drives the Lord away. It's not anything that the Lord is doing. It's our sin, and it's our backslidden condition. Verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't that something? The Lord will stick close to you than a father or a mother, right? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are rising up against me and such as breathe out cruelty. I love verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said he would have fainted. He would have fallen out if he had not seen the goodness of God. But he did. Look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Who could not have a good start to a day when you read Psalm 27 at the start of a day? And we could go on and on. But if you want to be dependent on God, you need to know more about God. And then the way to know more about God is to read God's word. And if you want to know more about God and read his word and get uplifted, read the Psalms. You'll get all of those things, right? Okay, how much time do we got? I'm going to look on my own clock this time. I'm not dependent on Keith anymore. All right, let's do number 6. I think this is the last one I have. Look to Christ. We need to believe and live in the truth that Christ has the grace to meet all of our needs. John 1:16 says that Christ, that of the fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Turn to Titus 2, if you would, please. Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus. And look at verse number 14, Titus 2, verse number 14. And what does it says? What does it say about the Lord? Well, it's talking about the Lord. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now verse 14, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why did he redeem us? Well, he redeemed us first from all iniquity, but why? It says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Why? To purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, what's that word peculiar mean? That means you belong exclusively to a certain person. So my wife is peculiar to me. That's kind of true. That's funny. I didn't think about that. Anyway, that means she's set aside for me and she belongs to me exclusively, right? And she doesn't belong to quilting or guess what she's in now. She's into quilting. That's her big thing now. But anyway, Christ didn't suffer just to bring us salvation. But like it says here, also to give Christians a zeal. That's a good one. A zeal for God, for good works. We're supposed to have a zeal for good works. That's why in the Bible, one of the marks of salvation is fruit. Fruitfulness is a mark of salvation in the Bible. Always has been, always will be. Christ died and rose again so that we would die to self and we would live for God and that we would be zealous and that we would have a zeal for God and that we would produce good fruits, right? That we would be zealous of good works. Puritan Thomas Watson in the 1600s said this. He wrote that we Christians are to, I quote, get faith in Christ's blood. Such faith removes the mountains of pride, lust, and envy. And I've got one other quote by Beacon Smalley, and we may have to finish up on this, even before the bad bell. What? We're finishing before the bad bell? I'll believe it when I see it. All right, we're not there yet. Calm down. Here's a quote by Beacon Smalley. Lift up your heart with hope that Christ will certainly help you. You cannot know when or how, but if you are his and you look to him to do this, then he will certainly act. He is the merciful and faithful high priest who was appointed by God to help those in temptation. And he quotes Hebrews 2 here. He is a willing and compassionate Savior, and if we come to God trusting in him, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we also, as Christians, have to look to Christ. He has all the grace to meet all our needs. And we have to have a zeal for good works in our lives. Look to Christ for that also. And we have to have faith in Christ's blood applied to our lives that it will deal with every part of our life. I'm not saying that means, I don't know what this means. I saw a Facebook post the other day, and this person said they were talking about some singer at some conference or some singing conference. Anyway, and they said, this person is anointed and this song is anointed. And I'm like, I don't know really what you mean when you say a person's anointed or a song is anointed. I prefer not to use that language because I'm not Pentecostal. But, it could be innocent. I don't know. It's no big deal for me. But anyway, if you want to get the anointing of God, you need to go through the Lord Jesus. You need to look to Christ. He is the one who meets all of our needs. He's the person that we run to, right? All right. We live for God. We live through the Holy Spirit, but we live by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that we run to. He's the one that we pray to. That's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Because we're going in Jesus' name, because we're going, through Jesus Christ to God, because Jesus Christ has shed the blood over our hearts so that we can be heard by God. So we need to not forget that everything we do is done through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us power to do all things. My problem is sometimes I don't believe that. Sometimes I act like I don't believe that. Sometimes I'll do things I shouldn't do. I'll say things I shouldn't say. I'll not do things I should do, and so on and so forth. Sometimes I don't live like I believe that Jesus Christ is all I need. What's that? They have this. If I could think up some cool slogans, I'd be in a bigger church doing Sunday school right now. But in there comes some cool slogan now. Christ, you don't know Christ is all you need until he's all you need, or something like that. What is that slogan? You don't know Christ is all you need till he's all you have. Is that it? Okay, got it. I'm not saying that's a bad thought, by the way. I'm not saying that's a bad thought at all. Sometimes it takes us, God bringing us to a place of genuine need and genuine pain for us to look up and realize that. And that's fine, but sometimes we don't realize, I'm going to get it right. We don't realize Christ is all we need until he's all we have. Did I say that right? No. What? How do you say it? Is that right?
It was Corey Ten Boom that said, you don't know that Christ is all you need, so Christ is
all you need. All you have, that's it. I like that. I like Corey Ten Boom said it better than me anyway. And I'm not going to criticize something that she said. And I'm not criticizing that. I'm actually backing her up. I'm trying to use that to buttress my number six, okay? So it fit, all right? I just didn't know. I can't quote these newfangled. I can quote WWJD because I know what that stands for. But if they're new ones, I don't know. Oh, here's a new one. You want to hear a new one? Because we're dismissing now. A new one is, we need to let the church be the church. That's a cool new one. I don't know what that means, do y'all? It sounds good, though. Doesn't it sound cool? We need for the church to get back to being the church. Okay. Thank you. That's good. Another one I heard recently is we need to make the main thing the main thing. That was 2 or 3 years ago. That was the Southern Baptist Convention's. That was their slogan for the year for the Southern Baptist. We need to get back to letting the main thing be the main thing. So if you just can come up with a cool slogan like that, you got this, man. My problem is I'm here, so you know that's my problem, all right? Or else I would be teaching at a Sunday school for 200 if I could get the slogans down, but I can't. So let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.